We read this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12 shall we read in unison. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 12. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. This morning I've taken as a subject the greatest servant of God in the Old Testament. And I suppose superlatives are cheap in these days. We hear a great deal in this, the last Sunday before election. We hear a lot of superlatives. And I wouldn't say anything about partisan politics, but I would say that when liberals tell us about how much more they're going to give us and then lower our taxes, it's time after about 30 years of this talk, we better wake up and find out that liberalism is not causing us to have a better country. So, as goes the election. But I'm speaking this morning of Moses. Now, we're living in a day when I said on another message that the current ecumenical trend is not preach the gospel, which changes human lives, but they are preaching social action. And we who belong to this testimony that's gathered around this pulpit, whether it be in the Christian Day School or whether our radio or whether it's our youth camp on the St. Croix or whether it's one aspect or another, whatever the facet is of this church in its ministry, it's geared to a life-saving testimony of preaching the gospel which changes human lives. Now, social action never changed human lives. That's your axiomatic truth. In the second place, the more social action you get from unregenerate people, whether it's in the church or outside the church, the more trouble we're going to have. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, they're foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. And the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And when this kind of a heart goes out in social action, God help it. Now let us judge then the Old Testament characters by Moses. Can you find anybody that produced more social action than did Moses? Moses, for example, when he went down into Egypt, he was the instrument in the hands of God that brought about the 10 plagues. When you think of this, this required a good deal of social action. There were the plagues of the blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the murrain, the boils, the hail, the locusts, and the darkness. And then the death of the firstborn that produced a national tragic crisis in Egypt, by which God persuaded the Egyptians they better let these pestiferous children of God go. But that wasn't all. And Moses, you remember, carried his staff from the shepherd's crook, as it was. It's called a rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's a shepherd's crook. He carried that in his hand, and God used that in the hand of Moses to perform his miracles. Well, now, there was 10 instances of social action. Then they come to the Red Sea, and he lifts his same rod out over the sea, and he says to Israel, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Who wanted to stand still when the Pharaoh's chariots and horses are rumbling down the road here, ready to consume and destroy the whole of them? But it was the rod that he stretched out. He said, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. And Israel passes over the Red Sea, and that was a good deal of social action. We're told about 3 millions of people went out of Egypt. Some 600,000 slave laborers, besides the women and the children. Just think of it. That's quite a band. That's a lot of social action, isn't it? Tremendous. But it didn't stop there. After this, he went on, and we found him for 40 years leading Israel in the Kadesh Barnea wilderness for 40 years. Now, where will you find more social action than that? But do you know the key to all this social action was what happened to Moses there in the third chapter of the book of Exodus? And we've never come to an hour in the history of this church when we needed more servants of God performing more service than we have now. You cannot separate the service of God from the servants of God. They're axiomatic truths. Now notice, when he was there in the third chapter of Exodus, we read that he saw a bush that burned and was not consumed, just an ordinary thorn bush. And he said, I'll turn aside. And God said, draw not hither, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground, the burning bush. And as one of the poets has said, every bush aflame with God, and some sit round and pick blackberries. Notice, go now from this time over to the end of his life. He's now up on Mount Nebo. After all this action has taken place, he's now leaving his benediction with the tribes. And how he closed this benediction was marvelous. Recently, someone or two people commented upon the message that I tried to bring on Brother John Barnett, who was a servant of the cross so many years, served as an ordained minister, pastored many churches, and did Bible conference work, edited papers, and They did a lot of tent making the last of the years. But we found in this closing part where Moses was ready to lay his burden down, that he said, as he's warning these people he's leaving behind, he knows from experience. He says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. He said, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. It's not an easy pathway for the servant of Christ. If it was, it'd be crowded. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the way and narrow the gate that leadeth to life. Few there be that find it. And then we found in the next place that not only the pathway, but the power of the pathway, as he speaks of Jehuran and the path and the power of the heavens that follows. Because Moses had this power of the heavens. When you think of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that followed them, these signs that God gave them. And then in the end, he says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And Even though our pathway will be like iron and brass for our shoes, and we depend on the power of God, in the end, he said, notice, he said, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We may fall into those arms, but we'll never fall through them. And that was the paradise at the end of the way. When he was giving this benediction and he left this and that with the various tribes, and then he said, as he left his blessing, and he said, and the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Moses' life-saving, life-changing experience that happened at the burning bush is what made him a great man of social action, made him the greatest servant of God in the Old Testament, a tremendous servant of God. I want to find, if I may this morning, some of the excuses that we hear today that Moses tried to give the Lord. You remember when God called him aside and said, put off thy shoes, the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. God's holiness is little spoken of today. And Moses, you remember, said, well, he said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? And I suppose he was thinking about that time that he tried to deliver Israel, and he buried the Egyptian in the sand, and someone came around the next day and they said, we got you marked. We know what you did. I suppose now he said, you're going to do to us what you did to that Egyptian yesterday. And he cleared out and he went over and he left the country. Been out 40 years. And now God come to him and he said, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And you know the only thing that, now here is an unknown Hebrew of an enslaved people who is now out of the country, going to go back into the country, go to the court of Pharaoh and say, I'm bringing you a message from Jehovah that you are to let this people go. Who am I that I should do this? Who am I that I should do this? He said. Notice how God answered it. God only promised him one thing. The same thing he'll promise you and me. He said to him, he said, I will be with thee. God said, I will deliver Israel from Egypt. And then when he looks to the servant he wants to do it by, he said, I will be with thee. That's all he promised. Now, this morning, can you say that with all your heart? Maybe if you overslept and didn't get here for Sunday school, or maybe if you failed your class and didn't study your lesson, or it may be that you didn't respond when we had the appeal on Thursday night for bus pastors and bus drivers. And I've said so many times, 100 volunteers pulled out of this program would ruin it. And can you say, the Lord is with me? Because I'm doing just what he wants done. When I think of some of the Old Testament people who were great leaders in their day, you take Samson. Samson was a great leader. We often think of Samson in his failure, and it was terrible, his unbridled lust. He goes down from Timnath and sees a woman, and he goes down to Gath and sees a harlot and goes in unto her. And he goes down to another city and he meets one of the Philistine women. And he said, she pleaseth me well. She didn't please Jehovah. She didn't please his parents. His parents said, can't you find some wife? He said, without Delilah of the Egypt of these Philistines, can't you find some of our Israelitish girls? She pleaseth me well. She pleaseth me well. Now, she didn't please Jehovah. She didn't please his parents. And I don't think she pleased Samson within himself. But he went ahead. And we know the disastrous end of Samson. But you know, after all this sinning and all of this failing God, he said he went out as at other times. You know, he had defeated armies of these Philistines, 1,000 at a time, single-handed. And after all of his sin, he thought he could shake it off, you know. He went out as at other times, but he wist not that the Spirit of God had left him. Now, it may not be unbridled lust in your case. I think apathy is one of the worst sins of Christians today, especially fundamental Christians that believe the Bible. Apathy. It's something that you can't be put in jail for. It's something that you can't, someone say, well, he's breaking a commandment. Can't say that. Apathy. It's like I recall when we had the first president of Pillsbury, and he had a little generality in the rule book, and that was attitude. Attitude. And it wasn't defined. Attitude was something that you couldn't put in a frame of reference exactly, but everybody knew what it was when they saw it. You could tell by listening to the students in the halls if they had a bad attitude. You could tell by listening to the students on their breaks if they had a bad attitude. It wasn't hard to tell. Attitude. But in the attitude of apathy is the greatest thing. And do you know apathy is all you need to know that the Spirit of the Lord may be still within you. He that is within you is greater than he that is in the world. Now, Samson came to a terrible end. You remember the blinding power of sin, they put out his eyes. Then the grinding power of sin when they had him grinding at the mill. And then finally, when they were making sport of him on that day and they had him in the temple and he pulled the temple down. Well, his hair had grown back out now and his strength had returned. But you know, God didn't curse him because he was worse than other men. Samson was no worse than many men in Israel. You're perhaps in the same boat. You're no worse than a lot of people. But do you know why God judged him? Because he was like other men. He was like other men, and God wanted him to be different. And that's why God judged him and let this terrible persecution fall upon him. Imagine them taking red hot irons and boring his eyes out. And the man with apathy loses his spiritual vision. My, who could lose their spiritual vision with the challenge that's upon us now? And with God my judge, I rely upon this one thing. The Lord is with me. God is with me. I will be with thee, he said. But there is no promise in the Word of God that doesn't go hand in hand with a condition. Who am I that I should do this? And the thousand and one things we need in the matter of following up in visitation, the matter of the bus pastors, the matter of the bus drivers, the matter of the service that we have to render, the matter of the thousand and one things that are required. Who am I? Nobody can compel me. I don't have to. No, but remember, if the Lord is with me. He went out as at other times, but he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. Now the Spirit of the Lord will not leave you if you're born again. Resist not the Spirit of God, we're told. We're told also that we can grieve not the Spirit of God. We're not to grieve the Spirit. We can do that by known sin. Now notice, will you, in the second place as we go on. He had in the second place, after the Lord had settled this with him, he said in the second place, they'll say, what is his name? They say, if his second excuse was, now even though you are with me, they don't know you, they're saying. Who is the Lord? Who is this? Who is the you? You say, you will be with me. But supposing they say, what is his name? And he said, I am that I am. The easiest way to understand that, I think, is it has three aspects in the matter of the verb. Past, present, and future. Remember 13:8 of Hebrews. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And literally, Jehovah met him here, and Jehovah said, I am that I am, or will be with you. I am that I am. Now let us take that for a moment. In other words, this is the Christ of God. Did you know when the Apostle Paul was accosted in the 9th chapter of Acts in the 15th verse, He was told, I will show him what great things he shall suffer for my name's sake. I said recently on another occasion, the reason I have never attended a Jew, Catholic, and Protestant meeting, round tables, they've been going for decades and decades, but I cannot attend them because I cannot take Christ with me to a Jew, Catholic, and Protestant round table. That's a religious meeting. And when I go, and then I have to leave Christ at the door and can't take him in with me, I'm betraying the Christ of God who died for my sins. And yet some of us have been criticized and persecuted, as it were, by sanctions for years and years and years because we're not broad-minded. Now notice, he said here, I am that I am. And Paul was told, he said, I will show him what great things he shall suffer for my name's sake. It was, in other words, it was the name of Christ. This is the name. Now, at this point, and here's a point that's always hard to preach. I wish I could. May I do what one of the masters did in a generation ago when he came to a point? He led with an illustration. And then, after the illustration, then the negative illustration, he comes with a positive application. For example, you're going out and you're going to do personal work. You've got a name and address, someone has visited, someone's put on the card, desire personal call, desire pastoral call. And maybe sometime you may be canvassing for our Daily Vacation Bible School. Maybe you're canvassing. You come to the door. People say, why? They say, you're from Fourth Baptist Church. I don't want anything to do with them. Oh, you're from Fourth Baptist Church. Well, WCTS Radio. No, we don't listen to that station. We're not interested in that station. Well, you're not there representing that station. You're not there representing the Fourth Baptist Church. Oh, I know where you're from. That's where Dr. Clearwater's the pastor, huh? Well, you couldn't get me to go near that place, you see. Why? They misunderstand the mission. Now, there's a verse that I want you to take this morning, and if you'll remember this verse, it'll help you in all the service. It's in 2 Corinthians, and it's in the 5th chapter, and if you get the meaning of this verse, it will help you in meeting every critic that ever was. It's 2 Corinthians 5. And this is a great chapter on reconciliation. It's a tremendous chapter. It has many wonderful verses in it. Like this, you have the 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But that's not the verse that I want. Notice he said, I am that I am. He said, yes, you're going to be with me, but who is this that's going to be with me? He said, it's the Christ. It's the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth. You take the first persecution, for example. And you'll find it in the 20th verse. You can read it, and I'll make the application in a moment. Notice the first persecution over in Acts. And as they spake unto the people, James and John, there came unto them the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. The priests, the representatives of apostate religion. Captain of the temple, the military. And then in the third place, the Sadducees, the intellectuals. And all of these converged on these disciples. And they said to them, why, they said, by what power and in what name are you doing this? They said in the Sanhedrin. You see, they thought they were the highest power there was. And when you go to the door, people think of Fourth Baptist Church being some kind of an establishment. That word is used so much today by people that don't know what it means, so we just as well throw one in once in a while. Establishment. They think you're representing an organization. They think you're representing a person. They think you're representing a radio station, but you're not. If you have passed the first objection that Moses made, who am I that I should go? Well, God said, I will be with thee. That was all that was necessary. Because God had said in the beginning, he didn't ask Moses to deliver Egypt. He said, I will deliver Egypt out of the hands of the I will deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. God was going to do the work. He wasn't asking Moses to deliver them. All he asked Moses to do was go along. I'll be with thee. Go along, Moses. I will deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. You don't convert people. You pass out a tract. As a friend of mine one time was, he gave this testimony. He said he went by a mission. And he was in all kinds of sin, and the man passed him a tract. And he threw it down and made a curse word at him, and the man went on, and the fellow passing out the tract said, "The way of the transgressor is hard." And he looked back over his shoulder. He said, "Oh, yeah?" And he went on, but when he got to bed, he couldn't forget it. And he turned over on his pillow one way, and he turned over on the other way, and finally, after a restless night, he gave his heart to Christ. He found out the way of the transgressor was hard. You see? Now, that man wasn't representing the mission there. He wasn't representing a church or an establishment. He was representing Jesus Christ. And he was giving out the word that Jesus Christ said to give out. And it was the word that did it. Now then, notice in this 20th verse. Now then, we are ambassadors, not for Fourth Baptist Church, not for Dr. Clearwaters, not for the Sunday school class, not for the radio station. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Moses was told, "I will be with thee." Who will be with me? Christ will be with you. He that was, is, and shall be. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Christ can't be here, but he sent me. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What a tremendous thought. We're ambassadors. It's these earthly things and earthly organizations that people hate. But how could they hate him? He said, who did nothing but good for them. Well, let us pass on, because there's another point I wanted to cover in this passage. There are four excuses. Some people make five. But notice in the next place, in the fourth chapter, you have the beginning. He said, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You see, it all goes back to this. Are you really converted yourself? If your own experience is fuzzy, you're not going to be worth much as an ambassador. If you don't know what happened to you, I don't think Moses ever forgot where that burning bush was located. And I can imagine before he left. I'm sure he did. I'm sure before he went away back into Egypt, he went back over to that backside of the desert. And he visited that bush. He didn't come up real close, but he came there where he could see it. Sure. Like I've told you, before I came out to go to school, when I was almost 22 years old, I went out in a February snowstorm to stand in a little cemetery at a grave of my baby brother, who seemed to have died because of my own carelessness under my own hands. And it was the thought of this for 18 months that brought me under conviction and caused me to give my heart to Christ. And I'm sure people would have thought I was touched in the head if they'd have seen me take my hat off to a biting blizzard in February as I stood there by that little grave. And I said, O love that would not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. That last verse of that Matheson hymn is wonderful. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, from the ground there blossoms red, life that will endless be. Oh yes, I'm sure Moses went back and visited the burning bush. And he said, how, he says, should I go, even though you are with me, and even I know you're the one that's dwelt in all the ages, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, day, and forever. He said, they will not believe me. I'm a victim of this, and so are you. You go to the alcoholic and you tell him Christ can save you, and you just half believe it. You go to the libertine and tell him God can make you pure, you half believe it. You go to the kleptomaniac, the thief, thou shalt not steal, and you talk to him, and you've seen him fail again and again, and you half believe him. Moses said, even though you are with me, and even though you're the God of the ages, he said, and your presence is with me, he said, they won't believe me. And I'm sure, who am I? Who am I? They won't believe me. This, I think, is the most subtle of all. Notice God's answer. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me in the fourth chapter of Exodus, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. In other words, this can be explained by psychology. You're not really converted. You know, other people have turned over a new leaf. Other people have reformed. Who knows? You've just been taken in. And notice when you go further, the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now, he'd been tending sheep, and he had the shepherd's crook in his hand. It's called a rod. It robbed us. A rod. Now, I think it's interesting that he said that. What's in the hand? Because most of us feel we're not equipped, you know? We're not equipped. And I can tell you that this struck me real hard because, as I've said before, I had a very poor eighth grade education. And when God asked me to serve him and to become a servant, I sure didn't think I had anything in my hand. All he asks is what you have. That's all. Just what you have. Just what you have. That's all. He didn't ask for anything more. What is in your hand? Well, everyone, did you ever think of the upper room? The upper room? How many people advertised the upper room? 120, we're told, were in the upper room. A lot's been made of it. 120 people. But I figured that out one time. If you divide it by 12, see? 12 of the disciples. Now, 12 goes into 120 10 times. And you can reasonably believe that those 12 people persuaded at least 10 people each that something was going to happen if we'll go up there and wait this out. Something's going to happen. As fantastic as it sounded, and as out of reason and contrary to reason as it was, each one of those 12 people, now one of them was a fisherman, one of them was a tax collector, one of them, they thought, was just a kid. John, they thought, was maybe too young to be a disciple. But whoever they were, each one of them persuaded 10 people that this is not a fantasy. This is something real. You're gonna get in on something wonderful. You better get in on this. You have an influence, is what I'm saying. Everyone. What's that in thine hand? Everyone has an influence over about 10 people. Maybe it begins with your own family, your friends, whoever it is. And that in itself, if we didn't go any further, that in itself would throw us into a tremendous crisis. If every one of us just surrendered to the Lord, the influence that's in our own hands this morning, just the influence that's in our own hands, who could estimate what would happen? 10 times the number that's here this morning. 10 times that number that have given their hearts to Christ. What would happen? Nobody can estimate. What is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. He said, throw it down. And I want to tell you, you won't see the miracle till you surrender what you got. He had to surrender it. Yes, sir. It's easy to say, throw it down. But that's really saying, give it up. You give it up and I'll pick it up, God said. And he did. He threw it down. Just foolish enough to believe the Lord. And we give him what we have. Nobody ever tried that harder than I did. And no one ever felt further behind than I did. My, when I, back in those days, I didn't have any GI Bill. I tell you that. The only bill I had was two hands, untrained. They just, all he wants you to do is surrender what you have. And if you didn't go beyond just the 10 influence of 10 people, but still you have some influence on what would happen. He said, what's that in thine hand? He said, throw it down. He did. Became a serpent. Well, he said, now after you've surrendered it, he said, given it up, he says, now take it up at my command. You see? And he became a rod. Now he said, put your hand in your bosom. And this speaks of the cleansing of the heart, I think. God help you. Will you sing that song, Lou? When your heart keeps right, when your heart keeps right. We're going to sing some more choruses one of these days. I'm not going to wait till you get sick and lead the singing myself either. We're going to have choruses, period. Another one's, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part and lead that soul to thee. We might even sing that tonight. I'm not telling you what to do, but I mean the Spirit of God may lay it upon your heart between now and tonight. It goes that way. What's that in thy hand? Oh, every one of us we have in our own right, we have plenty. He said, cast it on the ground. He did. Give it up. Surrender it. Now take it up at my command. Now put your hand in your bosom. If your heart keeps right, if your heart keeps right, take it out. And there's a miracle. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then, notice, when he said to him, he said, now if they doubt you, he says, and won't believe you, he says, you're carrying, he said, a living example of a miracle. Well, time has run out on us. We didn't get to the last one where he said he wasn't eloquent. And I'm sure many people have used that. May I conclude with this? And I'll conclude with what the book of Hebrews says. When we speak of it, by faith, Moses, when he was born. By faith, Moses, when he was born. And that speaks not of good that he did, but good that was done unto him. And many of you have been recipients of good that you haven't delivered. By faith, Moses, when he was born, not good that he did, but good that was done unto him. And how many of us owe that debt to God? Good that was done unto us before we were even accountable. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And contrary to some of these mamby-pamby leaders today, God never has changed the law of separation. You've got to refuse something before you receive anything. The electrician has to refuse the short circuits. The doctor has to refuse the disease before he can make you healthy. There's a negative in every positive. There is no positive pole that doesn't have a negative. Refuse to be called. And then we read, and Moses endured. By faith, Moses endured as seeing him who was invisible. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the story of the burning bush and for the life-changing power it produced in the greatest servant of the Old Testament. How we thank thee for it. And we ask thee that thou wilt stamp it upon everyone in divine presence this morning by the grace of God. Hear this, our petition, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.